reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. He says their condemnation is just. Now, I've given you the New Living Translation this morning in your notes, and I've actually put in there question number one, question number two, so you can see these four questions that Paul asked. So let's read this from the New Living Translation in your notes this morning. It's a little bit easier to understand. Paul says, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Question number two. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful does not mean God will be unfaithful. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about Him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. Question number three. But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for Him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would He be qualified to judge the world? And this is important to understand here because you see, the Jews, if they believed anything, they believed that God was going to judge the entire world. So what Paul says there is very significant. Question number four. But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights His truthfulness and brings Him more glory? And some people, Paul says, even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserved to be condemned. Now, we already understand the main idea of Romans. We've gone through the first two chapters, and the main idea of Romans is to present the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But before we can appreciate the good news, we must understand the bad news. And the bad news is that we all have a dark side. Mark Twain once said, every person is a moon with a dark side that they don't want to show anyone. Every person's a moon. They have a dark side they don't want anyone to see. Put another way, there's this Dr. Jekyll, this decent, caring person, and Mr. Hyde, this brutal, evil person in all of us. It's interesting to me that book was written in the 1800s and we're still watching the movie and we're still reading the book. Why? Because we can relate. We all have this decent side that we want everyone to see and we all have this dark side that we try to keep hidden. But the point is that we will never understand our need for a Savior until we truly understand that each of us have a major problem. We all have a sin nature. We all have a Mr. Hyde nature that lurks within us. In fact, the Bible says we're all enslaved to this selfish, sinful, evil nature that seeks its own good even at the peril of other people. That's the bad news. In fact, David is a biblical example of this. David is called a man after God's own heart in the Scripture. David was this fearless and faithful young man, more faithful than all the Israelites put together. And when attacked, he showed more grace and more compassion than anybody around him. He sought the Lord before making decisions, and he was obedient to his Lord until he became king. Why is that? Have you ever heard the expression, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely? When someone reaches a position of absolute power, there are no more constraints. They can do whatever their selfish nature wants them to do. This person no longer answers to anyone. There are no more consequences for their actions. And with no limitations in place, the evil nature is free to roam. And therefore, the most faithful, gracious, and compassionate man can commit amazing acts of selfishness and even cruelty. Case in point, David, King David, this super humble, kind, gracious, forgiving, and faithful man, after he becomes king, commits adultery with the wife of one of his most faithful servants, one of his most faithful soldiers, while that soldier is actually out protecting David's kingdom. And then David has him murdered to cover it up. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all have this Mr. Hyde nature that must be dealt with. This evil nature must be dealt with. Otherwise, listen, this is important to understand. If we don't deal with this nature biblically, we cannot have a relationship with a holy God. God is holy. And that word holy means that he has completely separated himself from sin. He's completely separate from evil, and we are completely cut off from him because of our sins. We've been completely cut off from our Creator that made us to love us and have a relationship with us. And what we're finding out as we go through this book together as a church family is we're finding out as long as we're separated from God, life has no meaning. As long as we're separated from God, life has no purpose. We're lost. We're all lost without God. And that's why we desperately need a Savior. Every one of us in here desperately needs a Savior. Which leads us to our first point in your notes this morning, and that is this. No amount of good deeds can ever bring us back into a relationship with our Creator. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. No amount of good deeds can ever bring us back into a relationship with our Creator. The bottom line, Paul says, is the intellectual who professes to be wise, Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, the self-righteous moralist, Romans chapter 2, 1 through 16, and the super religious Jew, Romans 2, 17 through 19, all deserve the wrath of God. You see, it's not just what we've done that condemns us, but it's what we are. Let me say that again, because that's very important for us to understand. It's not just what we've done that condemns us, but it's what we are. Therefore, no amount of good deeds will ever bring us back into a relationship with our Creator. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, for God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The shirt, the pants, the boots. You know, that's what man sees. That's what man looks, or the mask that I wear in public. That's what man sees. That's what man looks at, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 28:9, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. Think about that. He doesn't just understand your thoughts. He understands all the intentions behind your thoughts. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Think about what you esteem in this life. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. How do you know you esteem something? You spend your time, you give it your time, you give it your attention, you give it your money. And as Paul teaches his truth about who we are, he anticipates these arguments. He anticipates the arguments and he handles the lies concerning his teaching. Someone's been slandering Paul. We're not sure who it is. We're not sure if it's the scribes. Maybe it's the Pharisees. Maybe it's even the Judaizers. We're not sure, but the apostle begins to handle it by asking and answering these four questions that we see in chapter 3. Look back at verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Now you know by now, as we've gone through Romans 1 and 2, you understand that the Jew thought that they were exempt from God's judgment because of their heritage and because of the rites and the rituals that they followed. Because they had been circumcised. If you were circumcised, if you were a Jew and you were circumcised, that Jew would never stand before God in judgment. And so Paul says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what benefit is it to be circumcised? In other words, if God's chosen people aren't found righteous before Him, then what's the point of being a Jew? And as we know, what Paul's already explained, that being a Jew doesn't exempt you from judgment, but Paul says it's the most amazing privilege that any group of people could ever have. Look at his response in verse 2. Paul says, being a Jew is great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles. That word actually translated means the Word of God. These Jews were entrusted with the very Word of God. And so God's people, the Jews, have received more truth about God. They've received more truth about their Creator than any other group of people on the planet. And now they've been given this incredible privilege to go and share God's Word, the very Word of God, with the rest of the world, the rest of creation. And from them came God's only Son, Jesus Christ, who would save the world from their sins. So it's an incredible privilege. Now look at verses 3 and 4. What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Put another way, if some of the Jews refused to believe, will that keep God from accomplishing His purpose to save the world? And Paul replies, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And so Paul says, no one keeps God. No one keeps God from accomplishing His purposes, even if the entire Jewish nation refused to believe the promises of God. That would never stop God's will from being done. And Paul uses King David's prayer of repentance after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. He uses this prayer of repentance to illustrate his point. David prayed, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So regardless of what man does, God is always faithful. Look at verse 5. Question number 3. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, then what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? Now what I'm about to tell you is very important for you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because more than anything, we need to understand what the gospel is all about. And what I'm about to tell you is very important for you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. God did not give His law to man so that He could justify His judgment. God didn't give us the law so that He could justify His judgment. Listen to this closely. God gave the law to man so that man could see that he was headed in the wrong direction. God knew that our sin would destroy us. God knew that you take away the constraints, you take away God's constraints, and we will be even able to destroy helpless babies. The last consensus, because some states now, California, New Hampshire, and Massachusetts don't turn in their numbers anymore, the last count that I could find was 2013, where we legally aborted 983,000 babies in the United States. And God knew without His constraints, our sin would destroy us. That we would be able to do anything and anything and make excuses for it and reason it out for why it's okay. And so, because God knew our sin would destroy us, He loved us enough to give us His law and to save us, to stop us and give us a Savior. Which leads us to point number two. God cared enough to confront us with our wrongdoing so we could repent and be saved. God cared enough to confront us with our wrongdoing so that we could repent and be saved. Now, the word repent means to change direction. It means you're headed in one direction and you realize you're headed in the wrong direction. So you exit the highway, you go over the bridge, you get back on the entrance ramp, and you head back in the other direction. Now, allow me to ask you a question this morning. If you saw your child headed for a cliff, if you saw your child headed for a cliff, this reminds me of when I went by one day and we lived in the mountains in Missouri, and on one side of our little neighborhood, not too far from our home, was a drop off to the river. I don't even know how many hundreds of feet, straight down. And I went by one day and decided to grab Jake. He was my little buddy, and he went everywhere with me, and I had to go run a few errands. But I forgot to tell Mom. And when Jake and I came back an hour later, or however long it was, all these people were scouring our neighborhood. And Jake and I were going, why is everybody out walking around? What are they looking for? Well, they were looking for him. So let me ask you this question. If your child was headed for a cliff that you knew would destroy them, would you pull out all the stops to convince them to change directions? Man, I know I would, without even thinking twice about it. And you see, that's exactly what God did for us. He pulled out all the stops to get us to change directions. He saw humanity headed for a cliff of destruction, and so he gave us his law. And he gave us every warning sign possible to help us see that we need to repent, to see that we're headed for a cliff, and we need to repent, and we need to change directions. In fact, he even sacrificed the life of his only son just to save you. When that really hit me was when we had Jake. And I was playing in the den with him. He was a little boy. And I thought, man, what if all the people that hated me came to grab him and hurt him and torture him and kill him? What would I do? I'd kill them all. I'm just being honest with you. I would kill them all before I'd let them do that to my son. But that's what God did for you and I through Jesus Christ. He let you and I, our sins, nailed Christ to the cross. And God allowed his only son to be nailed to the cross so that we could be saved. But for you to be saved, you have to believe and you have to repent. And so you see, God showing us our sin is this major act of grace. God giving us his law is this first step. It's this first move in his plan to redeem humanity. God cared enough to confront us with our sin rather than just let us continue over a cliff of eternal destruction. And he had to pull out all the stops to make it happen because he's a holy God. Look at verse 7. Question number 4. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as some are slanderously reporting and claiming, that we say, let us do evil that good may come? That argument sounds okay, I guess, until you stop and think about the victims. Amen. Which brings us to point number 3. There are no victims. Now, this is a direct quote by Chuck Swindoll. That's why I put this in your notes. There are no victimless sins. There are no victimless sins. At one point or another, all humanity suffers because of sin. It may not be immediate, but it is inevitable. At some point or another, all the people around you suffer because of your sin. People who think they can sin and live in isolation are living in a fantasy world. It does not happen. It does not. Adam and Eve proved that. Amen? Who was affected by Adam and Eve's sin? Every human being that ever came after them was affected by their sin. And this twisted logic that says, let's do more evil so that God's grace may be seen even more, is about as unbiblical as it can get. The Bible clearly teaches that God is grieved because of our sin. He's never glorified because of our sin. He's grieved because of our sin. Secondly, the Bible teaches that our sin separates us from this God who loves us and longs to be with us. And number three, the Bible teaches our sin causes unbelievers to blaspheme the name of our God. So the bottom line is, nothing good ever comes from sin. God is never glorified by sin, just grieved. And hopefully you can begin to see now how religion and grace send conflicting messages. We've been dealing with religion since chapter 1. And hopefully you can see how religion and grace send these conflicting messages. And when we truly believe and embrace grace, it changes every area of our lives. When we truly accept that we are born again, that we are raised to life, that we become children of God only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we are set free. Not because of anything we bring to the table. We don't bring anything to the table. Everything we brought to the table had to be nailed to the cross. Yeah, we do good sometimes. I don't know that we even know really what our motives are or our intent, but God sees every motive and every intent. And so when we truly believe the gospel, when we truly understand the gospel, when we truly embrace the gospel, that it's by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it changes every area of our lives. Let me give you some examples. It changes how we see ourselves. Religion says this. Listen to these voices. Religion says, look at me, look at what a good Christian I am, and look at all that I'm accomplishing for Jesus Christ. Grace says, look at Christ. Look at what a gracious Savior I have. When I deserve death, He died for me and He gave me life. Look at all that Jesus has done for me. In regards to our actions, religion says, keep striving every day to earn God's favor, because who knows when you'll ever be good enough. Who knows if you were good enough today or not? So just keep striving every day to somehow win God's favor. And grace says this, His grace is sufficient for you. Relax. Be at peace. Rest in Him. And live in freedom, because Christ's blood purchased your freedom. That's what the word redeem means. It means to purchase your freedom. You were a slave, and the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased your freedom. It has set you free, and now you are in good, grace says you are in good standing with God because Jesus took your punishment. In regards to our possessions, religion says it's yours. Keep it. You've earned it. And by the way, it's your reward for your good behavior. That's what religion says. Grace says it's God's. You don't deserve it, but God is gracious. Be a good steward of His possessions and share His blessings with others. As you think about these statements, which voice do you hear? The voice of religion or the voice of grace? Do you keep striving to please God, or do you love God and serve God because He has loved you more than you could ever dream or imagine, and He's forgiven you and He's rescued you through His Son, Jesus Christ? even though you could never earn it or ever deserve it. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this gospel that sets men free. We thank you for this gospel that says we can rest, that we can live in freedom because you have taken our sins away. You've nailed them to the cross. All of my sins are placed on Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness now is placed on me so I can relax. I'm free to just love you. I don't have to earn favor with you. Jesus did that. Jesus gave me perfect favor with you. Jesus made me holy in your eyes so that I would not be cut off from you any longer. Jesus' sacrifice took the guilt, it took the shame. I'm able to release those. Release those things and live in freedom. And so, Father, today we just want to tell you how much we love you. How thankful we are for your truth. And when we live in a society that preaches everything but your truth, it just shows us how we can get mixed up messages and head off in the wrong direction. But Lord, we have this blessed gift called repentance that we can come to you and say, God, I realize, I understand that I've been heading in the wrong direction. And just give me the strength to turn around. Give me the strength to turn around and head in the direction that you want me to head in. In fact, maybe with every head bowed and every eye closed, you might want to say a prayer in your heart somewhat like this. And these are not magic words. Again, the only thing that matters is the intent of your heart. Heavenly Father, sometimes I admit I still struggle with who I am. I still struggle with trying to please people, other people all the time, and have their approval. I still struggle with my motives behind my actions. I still struggle with living in freedom and being able to rest and be at peace in the fact that you've loved me, you've created me just like you want me to be. And even when I messed that whole deal up, you've forgiven me. And I still struggle to let go of the shame, the guilt, the different things that haunt me. So Lord, help me to understand the gospel. Help me to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's taken all that away. All I have to do is believe and receive this free gift of eternal life. Help me to be able to embrace the gospel so I can live the abundant life. Father, we thank you for this precious time that we have had to be together as church family and worship you today. We thank you for these precious friends, Cody and Crystal, that were with us today and the awesome testimony they shared. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as this church family called GBF, that you would help us to learn the gospel like never before so that we can bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ like never before. And we pray these things in his powerful and mighty name.